My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and the first chapter, and a phrase in verse 11. But thou remainest. Shall I just remind you of the verses that we read? Verse 11. Verses 10, 11, and 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. It's a striking passage of scripture that we are looking at there, and suitable, I think, for the end of the year, the last Lord's Day, and the last service during that day in the chapel as well. We live in a world where nothing remains the same. Everything changes. I think we only have to be away for a month or two from a place and we find even changes then. But if you have been away from, say, your hometown for some years and go back, the first thing that strikes you nowadays is this, that there are new motorways where there were streets and you feel everywhere has been changed. Nothing remains the same. It's always been like that, I suppose, but the change of the rate of change is far more rapid today than it ever has been before. But in any case, nothing does remain the same. Neither do we remain the same. And this passage of scripture here is reminding us of that. It's the kind of thing that you and I think about at the end of the year. And if we listen to the radio or the television, either already or they will be starting very soon, endless programs reminiscing over the year, the highlights, the lowlights, the sad things, the happy things, the great events, the important events, and all sorts of things. We will be reminded of them, things that have struck them particularly during the year. And then, if it's the end of a decade, we have an extra bumper amount of programs that remind us of things that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and so on. Men and women always like to reminisce and to look over the past in that way. Well, we have another year coming to its close. And really, we have a century very rapidly hurrying to its close as well. If God allows us life, or for some of us here to live to the end of the century, it won't be all that many years, if the Lord tarries, before we'll be coming to a very spectacular date, if we reach that date at all. And how many changes there will be in the world and amongst the nations and in our lives. Not only in a period like that of 10, 15 years, but in the life of an individual. And there is one hymn that we are bound to sing tonight, and we shall do at the end of the service, that is bound to come to our minds at times like this. And I'll quote you one of its verses now. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. I don't know how many of you know where that hymn was written. I don't know much about the details, except that's in Cornwall, not very far from Land's End, between Land's End and the most southern point, just in the kind of cove between the two, there is a little place called Mara Zion, the Tears of Zion, where in the olden days it is said that a colony of Jews brought over by the Roman Empire mined there. And the name given to the place was the Tears or the Bitterness of Zion. There is a gateway there and a memorial to one of the wars, or both wars probably. And there, wrought into the wrought iron, is the beginning of a hymn. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. And apparently the vicar of that parish and of that church at that time at some great event in his life, was meditating and thinking on eternal things and looking at the beautiful sunset that they have there. And then he thought of the changing scenes of life and of the tide coming in and coming out. And you'll see it in the hymn before long. And then he thought, yes, it's a lovely scene. Life is like a tide, like the ebb and the flow. It comes and it goes. And then he says, but there is one that changes not. Oh, abide with me. I don't know the exact circumstances, but that is more or less the situation in a beautiful part of the land like that. Swift to its close, ebbs out. You can see it, can't you? The tide. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changes not, abide with me. It's a beautiful hymn, and yet a hymn of a profound realization of the transient nature of things, changing nature, and how we change as well, and of the abiding quality of our God. Now, with thoughts like that, I'd like to bring you to the passage or the phrase that I have in the context that I've given you. And with the first thought, I'd like to bring to you into this heading, that this world we're living is a world to end. We seldom think of it like that, or do you? We believe it had a beginning, but it is a world to end. And it does seem rather strange that we talk about this modern age. Really, we shouldn't be talking about this modern age, but rather this ancient age, because we're looking at it backwards, aren't we, when we're doing that? The world is not getting younger. The world is getting older. It's running out of its resources. It's getting vast populations it cannot cope with. The nations are getting more vicious with one another. It's getting the irritability of the unregenerate, of the unsaved, when they are old. And so you can say, really, it's showing all the signs of a very lacking in grace old age and getting very old and tired. Our world. And we understand from the Bible it is a world to end. A world to end. Let me quote to you now the verses I have read, but from Psalm 102. And the verses 25 to 27 there, in a lovely setting. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And here we are, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yet all of them, yea, all of them, shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The psalmist there, the writer of the epistle here, is sharing in the same experience, one quoting from the other, and he's saying as he looks upon things and the transient nature of things, that he cannot help feeling the great contrast that God remains the same. And really, I would think something like this is going through their minds. How unsafe it makes us feel. The change is so rapid. In our moods, in our life, in our age, in our abilities, in our strength, in things around us, change and decay, in all around I see. But there is one that remains the same. Let's think of him. Let your mind now, for a little while, at the end of this year, the last Sabbath service of this year, let us think of our God. In verse 10 of chapter 1, and thou, Lord, in the beginning, has laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Think about God. Join me and think about God. Think of the greatness of our glorious God, and the wonder of his person, and the majesty of what he is, and the glory and the wonder and the beauty of his character and his creative abilities and the immensity of our God, and that he holds everything in the palms of his hands. Not only little 1986 and little 1987 or little 20th century, but the whole universe and beyond. All is in the hand of this great and this creative God of ours. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And another psalmist put it like this when he was thinking about these things. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When we look upon the vastness of the creation, we are lost in wonder, love, and praise. Yet, we are told in the psalm, and we are told in Hebrews, they shall all perish. It's very difficult to imagine that. They shall all perish, but thou remainest. And it seems so solid. This building, for example, the solidarity of this building with its two massive pillars at the front there, they seem as if they'd always been there. There's a time when they were not there. And I dare say they'll decide one day, I'm not making any prophetic statements, they'll decide one day to have a huge motorway sweeping up Wichita Road. And they'll put us somewhere to the convenience of the council at the time, as far as I could guess. I don't know. But I just say, and then, you know, I can remember churches in Cardiff where roads have taken the place where they were and they've been moved somewhere else. And it's very difficult to remember exactly where were they. You try and place them on the spot where these new motorways and these new houses are. How did the streets go and how were they? Streets and buildings have seemed as if they could never be moved. Little buildings like that. But they're buildings. They're easily removed. Mountains. Mountain ranges. The little mountains of Wales and of Scotland as compared to the Himalayas and the vast mountain ranges of the world and the Rocky Mountains. And yet we're told that they can melt as if they were liquid and flow into the sea. Such is the power of our God. There will be a time when all these shall perish. There will be nothing that we could hide behind, however solid that thing may be, from an ideology to a solid thing like a rock. They shall all perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as to the garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. I think once I told you of something I discovered in my home when I was a child. There used to be, I don't know how many chests of drawers. I don't know if you remember, some of the younger people, no idea what a chest of drawers is. But the older people know what I mean. It's a massive thing with three massive drawers and two smaller ones at the top. Then it seemed to hold everything, the two or three in the older houses we used to have at that time. And there was one that my mother always kept locked, but she left it unlocked one day. And of course, you see, you couldn't resist it. You had to know what was the mystery that was in that, only just old blankets and things. But I found something quite interesting. It was faded and delicate and with a fringe. It was a shawl. And I took it to my mother and said, "Whose shawl is this?" And she said, "Well, this was my, she said, old grandmother's shawl for her wedding." And she said, "Be very careful with it." And I opened it a little and you could see the colours seemed to be grey on top. But inside they had retained something of the mauve colours that they wear. And so carefully we opened it. And as we opened it out, it fell mostly into pieces. Here we are. They shall all perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Yes, mountains, a planet, a solar system, a galaxy shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture, thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. You can fold them, keep them, but whatever you do with them, and however well you may try to preserve them, they shall disintegrate. Nevertheless, thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. In an aging world of running out resources, time can be folded up like a garment to be laid aside, but God remains the same. I find that a great comfort. In the midst of all the changing scenes of life, that God remains the same. In the book of Revelation, we have these words. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we are told there will be something new, that this is an aging world, and there is a time when it shall come to its close. It will perish, we are told here. McShane wrote these beautiful words. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon radiant sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. So let us begin there. We begin there with the message we are told in this epistle to the Hebrews, that this is a world that we live in. It is a world to end, and there will be a new thing altogether. What we know here, the familiar things that we see and have about us, they are transient things, they are passing things. Even the pyramids of Egypt, all these things, they are things that will pass away. But from that there comes this teaching: God remains. Remember his attributes. We know something of his omnipotence, almighty, omniscient. He knows everything. Omnipresence, he is everywhere. He's eternal. He's above and beyond time. He's everlasting. He's infinite. You cannot measure him. He is immense. He is righteous. He is holy. He is love. He's all these great things. In that perfection is our great God. And there is this about him: the immutability of God, the unchanging nature of God. He never changes. 1922, 1932, 1940, 1950, 1966, 1976, 1986, random years as you like. They pass, they go, and they're telescoped together, and they're like a garment with their ideas, with the people that were in power, with the things that were popular at the time, and you can put them away, and they wax old as the third garment. And if you pick them up again, they are frail and they're in tatters. But God remains the same. And we believe in this God. We trust God with the past. We trust him in the present. And we trust him in the future. A world which ends, but a God who remains. That's one thing. And the other is this: a word to encourage. But thou remainest, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. The immutability of God. Now, when we think of God, now how are we thinking of him? Yes, as the Godhead, the great Godhead, but also as Father and Son and Holy Spirit in the divine essence. There they are, a holy trinity. They're united, and yet they have identity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we cannot know God other than Jesus Christ, and we cannot know Jesus Christ other than the work of the Holy Spirit. And in tremendous and glorious harmony, they work together to one great end, and that is the glory of the Godhead, of God himself. And what about Jesus Christ? Is there something of that immutability in Jesus Christ? Listen, in this same epistle, we have these words. You remember them. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. What a relief. What a relief. Don't you find it very often in ourselves and in other people, you might say, oh, he's so changeable. You never know what mood you're going to get that person in. And then you say with some gladness of heart, well, there is one thing about this friend of mine. He doesn't make a big fuss about it, but he always gives you a welcome. He's always the same. And to a degree, we can have some kind of reliability on this earth as well, to a certain degree. But even then, we know ultimately we can fail. But it is to our relief when we have a friendship that there is a reliability about it and an integrity of character. But isn't it wonderful that Jesus Christ never changes. He's the same Saviour that the Apostle Paul believed in. He's the same Saviour that John Calvin, Martin Luther, and William Williams Pantakellin, and Howell Harris, and George Whitfield, and the Wesleys, and so on, believed in. And the same Saviour as we believe in. And if the Lord tarries, and our children, and our children's children, the same Saviour that they will believe in. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what is he like, and who is he, and what is his authority? There is the unchanging God. Here we are told in this epistle, we have a word to encourage us. Yes, he is there, and he is overall. It's wonderful to know that. But he is overall and seems remote from me. Does he care for me? And now I come to a word to encourage, and that is the Son of God. Well, he's the same. He doesn't change. But unto the Son, he said, this is verse 8, but unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. He's addressing now Jesus Christ himself. And look what he's saying to him. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. We have this in the Psalms, don't we? Where the Son is addressed in that way. And where the Father recognizes the divinity and the deity of the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And how reliable is he? And here is a remarkable word. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. So there is God saying to the Saviour, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. You can put it the other way around. They are recognizing each other in the wonderful Godhead that they are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But look what he has to say about Jesus Christ. Thou hast a scepter in thy hand. It's a scepter of righteousness. But translated here as straight. Straight in the meaning of without compromise, without sin, without fickleness, without a shadow of variation. Like God in himself, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Straight. So here we have a God, immutable, unchanging. Here we have a Saviour who remains the same. What is he like, Lord? He's straight, says God. He's as straight as they come. Do you think he'll bend a little in the 20th century or give in to this way or that way? No, he is forever the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He's straight. Will he be different in 1987? No, he's straight. He'll remain the same. That's our Saviour. Whatever else may change around us, he will not change. Thou hast loved righteousness. Here's how straight he is in verse 9. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Who is this person then who is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows? Here we have in this first chapter, lovely verses. The first three verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, we live in them, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So it's with him, outside of time, creating. Describe him, Lord. And here's a description of the Saviour, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the beauty of our Saviour. Now, where are we? An immutable, an unchanging God. What is thy Son like? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is character like? He's straight. What is his purpose here? He's come to do something. He hates iniquity. He loves righteousness. How can he help us? And tells us his express image of his person. What did he do? He came to this earth to purge us of our sins. Listen to this verse again. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. What shall I do with my sin? What will you do with your sin? We try to cover it. We cannot cover, because the God with whom we have to do sees the intents of the heart, the thoughts of the heart, and of our innermost being. Nothing is hid from him. Where shall I hide? If he should come again in the culmination of all things, shall I find a mountain? And shall I hide behind a mountain? Yet a mountain cannot hide me. Shall I hide behind some ideology, behind something that I thought was good? Yet nothing can hide my sin. It's glaring in the sight of God. Then what shall I do? Then here is one, you see. And that's the loveliness of our Saviour. You know, we looked at that hymn this morning, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Gaze upon the blood of Christ. Gaze upon the merits of Christ. And ask yourself this question, why?" And he'll tell you, "For you." I will ask, "How much am I forgiven?" And the answer is, "All. I purge you through and through. I cleanse you through and through." May I add some prayers, some devotion? You can do those things, but don't add them. Because my work is complete. For listen how complete it is in this verse. When he had by himself, he needs no assistance. The cross is unique. It's on its own. It pays a penalty for our sin completely there. When he had by himself no assistance, purged our sins, then sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. A finished work. On Calvary he said, "It is finished." What is finished? The work of purging us of our sin and of cleansing us. That is finished. One Welsh poet, in the translation of one of the verses of that poem, runs something like this: "It is finished." And Jesus said, when he bowed his mighty head, all that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. Where? At Calvary. We do not add to it. We do not take away from it. It is complete. So there, what am I finding here? An immutable God, an unchanging God. What is Son like? He has a similar quality in that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What is he like? He's straight. What does he dislike? Iniquity. What does he love? Righteousness. What does he come to do? To purge me of my iniquity and make me righteous. How? By shedding his blood on Calvary and paying the penalty for my sin, so that when I come through faith to him, and that faith is a gift from God, then my sins are forgiven. With faith and repentance and a turning away from all that I am and turning to God. One verse in Hebrews puts it like this. They've been talking about the sacrifices of animals. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Are you there? Are you there? The last Lord's Day, the last Sabbath of 1986. Is your conscience clear? Is your heart cleansed? Is your sin forgiven? Have you been purged by him? Have you been cleansed through and through? Did you cry out to God? And he gave you faith to believe. and holy sorrow to repent. Have you been there? And have you taken those things in the power of the Spirit and begin to survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died? And you look at your gain and count it loss and pour contempt on all your pride. And you begin to see there and there only is all that matters, and all I need and all the riches that I can ever require is to be immersed in the forgiveness and the pardon of Christ, and that is complete. And when we come out in that experience, or that experience, we are in the sight of God, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and that will never change. The unchanging God, with a Savior with equal reliability, has performed a work of grace that by the grace of God, when we believe, its merits and its efficacy never changes for us. By faith, we are justified. By faith, we appropriate the benefits of Calvary, the forgiveness of sins, the beauty and the righteousness and the purity of Christ, and have a purity then that matches the purity of God himself. By faith, we appropriate this, which justifies us in the sight of God, and that never, never changes. As our God is unchanging, no change. My joy may ebb and flow, and all things may come and go, but peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. We age, we go sick, we go old, we become frail, we are popular, we're unpopular, all the changing scenes of life. But if you have been there, that remains the same. It cannot change. Once saved, saved forever. Then lastly, a work to endure. The promises of God shall not fail. Do you believe that? Do you believe it in every sphere of life? The promises of God will not fail. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. This is a word. Now think now. These are the words of Jesus Christ spoken all those years ago. Here they are recorded faithfully. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, sky, the earth, when they finish, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Everything that I speak to you or that I'm related to you, that even if these things shall pass, this will remain. The solidarity of the person of God, the solidarity of the word of God itself. And then look at this in the Philippian epistle, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun the good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let us put it like this now. There is a cross. There is a Savior who purchased of our sins. It is an unchanging work. It's a lasting work. It endures. Is everyone saved? No. Who is saved? Those who by the grace of God come to him and are able by the grace of God to believe in Jesus Christ and to repent of their sin. They are saved. And you might say, a work of grace begins in a person. What's God like? What are you like? You're probably very much like myself. I don't know how many hobbies I've had. And I've always had to buy the whole thing regarding all the books that tell you how, all the instructions and the things. And that is, if it was fishing, I had to be immediately the greatest fisherman in the world. I actually never tried fishing, but the kind of thing like that. If it was something else, I had to have all the equipment. And then I would be all out for those things. And then I found it was hard work. And then it would fade. And I said, well, I'm not wasting my money. I mean to come back to it again one day. We're all something like that. Something like that. What if God started on you and said, I think I'll save the soul. I'll tell him about the Savior and I'll tell him about the cross. Oh, he's a difficult one. I'll try another.
and goes to another one.
It's not like that. When a work begins in you, there is no possibility of it being left incomplete. A work of grace will always be perfected. Being confident, says Paul, of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the wonderful thing now. An unchanging God, immutable, thou remainest. Everything else may go, he remains. What is son like? Reliable. What's he like as a character? Straight. What does he dislike? Iniquity. What does he love? Righteousness. How can he help me? He'll purge me of my iniquity and make me righteous in the sight of God. How? He'll pay the price on Calvary and he'll live a godly life in my place. My faith in him brings me into a relationship with God. How long will it last? It will endure all my life unto eternity. Can I be dragged away? No, never. It will remain the same and it will endure forever and forever. In the epistle to Peter, the epistle of Peter, when he's describing to people who are going through terrible persecution, and they must have been wondering in their hearts, will we suddenly fail at the last moment of persecution or martyrdom? Or the other way around, will God forget us? And then, do you remember, he might have found it very difficult to write to these scattered churches. What shall I say to them? As their children are dragged away from them and thrown to the fires and to the animals, as fathers and mothers are separated and are tortured in the most grotesque fashion of those times, what shall I say to them? Elect. God's choice. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Can you imagine the streams of tears running down their faces to think that God, the God, the immutable God, was standing by them. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, he's saying to them, believer, look up. The promises will be fulfilled. He will perfect that which is begun. A lively hope by the resurrection of whom? Of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance. Is it corrupt? No. Is it defiled? No. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. For whom? Reserved in heaven for you. Well, will it be there when I get there? Will I survive? Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. They feel better already. Wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season, if need be, yet in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. That is the enduring faith of a reliable Savior, of an unchanging God. He has no need to change. The perfection of his gospel remains the same. And when we are brought into that, we are brought into a kingdom that can never be shaken, into a relationship that can never be severed, into promises that can never be broken, into a joy that will be full. And deliver them, says Hebrews, who through the fear of death were their lifetime subject to bondage, to deliver them from the shadow of death, that their faith might be in Christ. Solid. Are you there? The solidarity of God. The reliability of our Savior, the faithfulness of his work, and the grace of believing and the grace of being forgiven and the glory of being right with God and knowing that he will give us grace to endure and that we, by the grace of God, have a work in us that will endure to the end. Abide with me. Fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail, they try, you see, to help. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to his close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, his glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Is that lovely? O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still, if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom, and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks, and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy and what thou art and the reliability of thy person. O grant, O Lord, that in us may be found that saving faith and of a love that will not let us go. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.